Good morning, everybody. Hope your weekend's going well so far. If it's not, well, then I'm doubly glad that you're here with us today, and I hope that you walk away with a word of encouragement and maybe just what you need to be able to step back into some of the stuff that you got to deal with right now. Just want to start by asking, how many here would say that you believe in Christmas? Can I see your hands? All right, good. I mean, I'm always on the watch for the scrinchy ones that are out there. You know, scrinch part Scrooge, part Grinch, you know, kind of come together that way. If you were to ask a neighbor, maybe your coworker, hey, do you believe in Christmas? You'd probably get a follow-up question, you know, like, oh, yeah, I believe in Christmas, but do you mean like, what do I believe about Christmas? Which is even a more important question. Because what we discover is that what we believe about Christmas has a big impact on us, both now as well as kind of rippling throughout the year as well. So what I'd like us to do is turn our attention to the first believers of Christmas. That is, the Christmas characters themselves. So think about Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men. You know, kind of the list goes on from there. What did they believe? It's kind of interesting Christmas meditation as you think about it. Well, what did they believe about Christmas? When did they believe it? How did it impact them? Now, there is a couple that would be easily, just kind of skipped right over, very easily missed, don't want to do it. In fact, actually want to learn a lot from their lives today. So if you have a Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Luke. We're going to go to Luke chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, if you can, try and find a pew Bible somewhere nearby. Turn with us to page 1590. We'll be able to kind of follow along together in this passage of Scripture. We're going to pick it up in verse number 5. It says, in the time of Herod, the king of Judah. It's interesting, you know, in that day, the iciness that would have kind of come out across people. I mean, it'd be similar to in this, you know, more modern era if we would have said, in the time of Adolf Hitler, the Führer. I mean, at that point, it would be like, whoa, this would be some dark, dark times. Yep, that's what it was when these words, Herod, the king of Judah. But it says, during those times, in the dark times, there was this light. There was a priest named Zechariah. He belonged to a priestly division of Abijah. It's actually going to make a difference here in a second. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of God's commands and decrees blamelessly. So what we learn right away about Zechariah and Elizabeth was, as a married couple, they together encouraged each other, helped each other to have an openness spiritually in their home. They had a genuineness of faith. But verse 7 tells us, yet they were childless. Elizabeth had not been able to conceive, and now they are both very old. Now, I want to just pause for just a second. Don't lose your place in the Bible, but look up here at the screen for me. To understand the culture of the day, you need to understand this. The rabbis would be teaching 7 people will be excommunicated from God. You know, if you fall in one of these 7 buckets, you know, you are out. The first one was the Jew who has no wife. A lot of cultural, again, implications for that, you know, the nation being able to propagate, so on. Number 2, it was a Jew who has a wife and no child. Think about that. Got a wife, no child, you're going to be cut off from God. Which meant there was a lot of pressure that was on Zechariah to divorce Elizabeth. Which, that would have been the common thing of the day. It's like, if this wife can't produce a child, you know, to keep the family lineage going, then you are obligated. It's a national obligation. It's a personal obligation. It's a spiritual obligation. Talk about pressure. So, we have 2 people that are very, very godly, but they're dealing with a lot of pain in their life, and they had been for years. They're also being shamed by others, shame by the culture. You're not willing to bend or capitulate to the culture. So there's a shame that goes with that. Those are the people that we're looking at right here. So, verse 8. Once, When Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, think big lottery right here, according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. When the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. The angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John," as in John the Baptist, that John. "He will be a joy and delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Now, jump down verse 18. And Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years." And the angel said to him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent, not able to speak until the day that this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people," that is everybody else, "was waiting outside for Zechariah, wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but was unable to speak. And when the time of his service was complete, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. 'The Lord has done this for me,' she says. 'In these days he has shown me his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people.'" Now, Luke gives us a kind of little parenthetically, goes like, let's jump to another story that deals with an angel and faith and what they believe. And he goes over to Mary right there. We're going to skip that and pick it back up, verse 57, back with Elizabeth and Zechariah. So verse 57, "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard what the Lord had shown, this great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. So they wanted to call him Zachy Jr. But his mother spoke up and said, No. His name is going to be called John. And they said to her, 'There's no one among your relatives who has that name.'" They're kind of going, "That's a stupid name." "Then they began to make signs to his father." Interesting statement. "They began to make signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. To everyone's astonishment, he wrote, 'His name is John.' And immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All of the neighbors, the whole neighborhood was filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these incredible things that God was doing." Now, fascinating story. I know everybody's tracking with it, but without a background, we can miss so much about what's taking place. We got a couple little pieces in there, but let me just kind of open it up a little bit more for us before we get to the lesson of Zechariah today. There were a lot of priests in that day. So Zechariah was a priest, and there was over 24,000 priests. So they divide him into, 24 sections. Basically, the significance is this. The priests would serve 1 week, 2 times a year in the temple. One of the greatest honors, the greatest honor for a priest to be able to do would be to go into the holy place and to offer incense on the altar before God. It represented the prayers of the people to God, the fact that God was honoring those prayers. It was a prayer of blessing and receiving blessing. When the priest was done with this, he'd walk back outside and share this blessing, give the blessing upon all of the worshipers that were there that day. Because there were so many of them, most, vast majority never had this privilege. They drew, it was a lottery, as I said. If your name was drawn and you got the honor, you would never again be placed into the lottery again. It was a once-in-a-lifetime experience for the very few that were able to do it. So, when Zechariah was chosen that day, and he'd been doing this for years and years and years and years and years and years, I mean, he's kind of like, woohoo, this is the greatest honor that could come upon me. God, thank you so much for it. Like, best day of my life kind of experience. Can't wait to get home, tell my wife all about this. I am just so excited. So that day goes in. He goes into the temple. Now, if you don't know much about the temple, here's just a really quick pictorial of it. It's huge. I mean, as far as the city of Jerusalem goes, this takes up a vast amount of Jerusalem. You can hold hundreds of thousands of people in this. Temple proper is right here. The building of the temple was divided into two primary parts. Nobody other than a priest could get in here. So if you were not a priest, you were on the outside. But if you were a priest, you could come into what's called the holy place. There was one other place called the Holy of Holies. That's where the ark is. Nobody went there, you know, except for once a year, one exception, the high priest, for a few minutes, and that was it. So the holy place on the inside would look something like this. There were three pieces of furniture that were in there once you got into the holy place themselves. Let's just put that up real quick. You would have what's called the place of the bread, showing the provision of God. You'd have the menorah, the light that was there, the giant menorah there. And right here, that's the altar of incense. It's right before the curtain. That's like 10 stories high right there. That's where the incense would be burned. So we would see here, here's a priest as he is offering that. He has taken coals from the altar outside where people have brought their sacrifices to God. He puts a few of the coals there. He puts some of the incense on there. And as that begins to ascend to heaven, that's when the prayers are made. That's the symbolism that God had for them to show that I want you to come to me, and this is the way that you can receive my working and blessing in my life. Well, everything was going according to plan. Again, best day of his life. He was doing it very carefully, very focused on what was going on, praying for people. And out of nowhere, literally, out of nowhere, here pops in Gabriel. The Bible says Zechariah was terrified. When he sees an angel of God, and you go like, well, how do we know he was an angel of God? The Bible doesn't tell us if Gabriel had his wings on that day or not. Maybe, maybe not. But this was unmistakable. This was a heavenly being that was here. It wasn't one of those Zechariah going like, hey, you are not supposed to be here. Call security, let's get this guy out, intruder in aisle number, you know, 4 right here. That wasn't the case. He knew he was in the presence of this divine being there. He thought he was going to die. So Gabriel speaks up and he says to him, don't be afraid. Always cracks me up when angels say that. Like, what do you expect when you just pop in on us, right? Like, you know, don't be afraid. Like, he said, don't be afraid, you know. God's favor's upon you. He's heard your prayer, Zechariah. And I'm sure Zechariah's thinking, which prayer? What prayer? What prayer? What's the prayer that's going to be heard? And then the angel goes like, God is going to give you a child. You guys are going to bear a son. And he's thinking to himself, oh, that prayer, that's an old one. I haven't prayed that for years and years now because, I mean, Elizabeth is past menopause. I mean, it's like, I haven't prayed that for a long time. He might be thinking, dude, you are late. I mean, like, where were you when I needed you? You know, that kind of thing that's going on there. It goes like, I don't know, Mr. Angel, what it's like where you come from. But down here, if you have an infertile wife who then goes through menopause, you don't have a child. But nonetheless, he heard the message. You're going to have a child. You're going to name him John, you know, et cetera, that way. So unfortunately, this is where Zechariah kind of fumbles the faith football. He goes, not that I don't believe you or anything, Mr. Angel, you know, but he says, I'm going to need something more. I'm going to need a sign that in fact this is going to take place. How many have ever heard the saying, be careful what you wish for? Careful what you ask for? He goes to Gabriel, he goes like, I'm going to need some proof. I'm going to need a sign that what you say is going to come true. Gabriel's like, I can do that. I can take care of that, sure. Now, first of all, he kind of prefaces and goes like, do you know who I am? Gabriel. I'm the Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God all the time. And you're asking for a sign? He goes like, okay, here's your sign. You are not going to be able to speak until that baby is born. Now, this is the interesting part. I mean, face value, you're not going to be able to say anything. A little closer examination also reveals, and you are not going to be able to hear anything. You are not only going to be silent, you are going to be in silence until this baby is born. That gives you time to think, doesn't it? So all of a sudden, I mean, Gabriel's done, made his pronunciation, here's your sign, boom. And Zechariah's like, what just happened? I mean, he's thinking, processing. It's probably quiet in there anyways. But he walks out to the people, and they're just going like, whew, you know? We thought you died in there, you know? We thought God killed you for some reason. And again, he was, you know, somebody that had been judged along the way anyways. And Zechariah's stepping out there, and he's seeing people, and he's seeing Miles' movement. He's not hearing anything. And he goes to speak and to share the blessing, and he's like, there's nothing. He's like, and it's just silent. Did you know that this is where that song Silent Night came from? The Christmas Carol? No, did not. Don't believe everything you hear. Sometimes I just can't help myself. Anyways, Zechariah finishes that week there in silence, goes home. And there he tries to, you know, he meets Elizabeth and wants to communicate with her. How many here are good at charades? I mean, okay, you get charades, all right. Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to go through 9 months of charades together. Because when he gets home, can't hear, can't speak, you think, well, just have them, you know, pick up a, you know, pen and paper and write her a note. Two problems. One, they don't have pen and paper laying around in that day. Two, Jewish girls weren't taught to read and write. So that wasn't a part of her education. So he has no way to communicate with her other than charades. So, I mean, what's he going to say? He's kind of like. And she's like. But Elizabeth becomes pregnant. Miracle, right? To which I wonder, when did she know? I mean, if you're past menopause, I mean, how do you know that you're pregnant? When did she believe? What was that like for her? Fast forward a little bit, you know, 9 months of silence. I'm going with Zechariah, thinking about things, having something in you you can't get out, want to get out. 9 months later, the baby's born, and he still can't speak. I mean, that had to be a little concerning for him. I thought the angel said can't speak until the child's born. But he sees the baby, sees him, you know, mouth open to cry, but can't hear a thing still. Get all the way up. 8 days later, the time of the circumcision of the baby boy, the naming of him officially. Now, you know the story. Everybody said, we're going to name him Zechariah Jr. Mary's like, Elizabeth's like, nope, can't do that. And again, she's a mere woman. Don't shoot the messenger. Just, you know, she's a mere woman of that day. Like, you know, we got to ask the father what he wants. And they're making signs, again, trying to figure this whole thing out. Finally, he goes like, does, you know, somebody go get a writing tablet from somewhere. And he writes this message. His name is John. Shows it. And all of a sudden, he hears. He can speak, and he has got something to say. Now let's go to the story. There's so much here. I mean, so much for me, so much, you know, for us in this. But the story of Zechariah is this, and especially with where we're at today, this big theme that we're handling, that I believe. But Zechariah's story goes like this. I believe, sort of. I believe, but kind of. And when that happens, sort of, kind of gets mixed with our belief, you know, some doubt get mixed in with our belief. The next thing we know is there's a paralysis that's taking place. We have to be very, very clear on this. Doubt is not a sin. When we doubt, we are not sinning against God. In fact, every one of us deals with doubt. Every one of us that are thinking people deal with doubt. Here's what we'd say. Here's what God says to us. And we go like, I believe. But then there's this doubt that begins to work its way in, which is why it's so important that you just don't let doubt go unresolved or undealt with. Sometimes you don't resolve it, but you step into it. You know, doubt demands a question get asked. So we ask the question. Doubt says, I'm not sure about this. And we're kind of like, I'm not sure about this, but I'm going to take the next step. I'm not going to succumb or just stay in this doubt. Because if we do, doubt does affect us. And the way doubt affects our faith is it has this paralyzing effect on it. The Bible talks about doubt bringing about a double-mindedness to us. It's like trying to go two directions at the same time, trying to have two focus points at the same time, texting and driving and busy, you know, in rush hour traffic. You know, that's what doubt kind of does to us. That way, it's a problem. Think about Peter. Peter, before he walked on the water, saw Jesus out there, said to himself, I believe that if Jesus could call me, that I could come and do the same thing. And he goes, Jesus, can I do this? He's like, yeah, come on. And Peter believed. He said, I believe. And he stepped out of the boat. I believe. He walked on the water. I believe. But then Peter went from looking at Jesus to went looking at other stuff, right? Started looking at the water, started looking at the storm, the wind, everything going on. Started thinking about this. People do not walk on water. This can't happen. And when he was looking at Jesus and then looking at this and he became double-minded, what happened to Peter? Yeah, right? He starts going, doubt, paralyzed, had this effect on him. He began sinking in his life. That's what happens to us. Several times this year, found myself in this effect of doubt coming in. My dad, who's 85 right now, I can never remember a time that my dad had an openness to God in his life. But I've always believed that God's grace is going to break through in his life and that he's going to open himself up to Jesus. Always believed that. But a couple times this year, conversations we're having, things that were going on there, I began to doubt. Like, will he ever really open himself up to God? With everything I see right now, I'm just not seeing it. You know what I discovered? In those times of doubt, that I grew strangely quiet, silent. Different instance, in these last 4 or 5 months, so we were looking at, you know, reviewing, you know, just looking at the facts. The realization came to me that this is going to be the first year that Fox River will not grow numerically. I mean, in our church history, every year, grow, till this year. And it's like, we're not going to grow numerically this year. And this belief, because I believe that the best days are before us, all of a sudden there was this doubt. Are the best days still before us? Is God's hand a blessing on us in as great a way as it has been in the past, or has that changed right now? I could feel this paralyzing coming, you know, coming upon me. Now, responding, it's always going to come back here. Do I believe? With my dad, do I believe that even though it's been 85 years and I haven't seen anything, do I believe that God's grace is still going to have a big impact on his life? I do. And all of a sudden, I found my voice again speaking into his life. with where we're at as a church. It's like, do I believe that the best days are before us? And I'm like, you know what? I am convinced that the best days are before us, and the vision before us is greater and bigger than it's ever been. God's hand of blessing, we're seeing that in such unique, wonderful ways right now. I believe. And that's what's allowed me to, again, get out of the grip of that paralyzing effect that wants to come on me. Now, got to ask you, what is it that God is asking you to do? What is it that God's challenging you to do? What do you know that God wants for you in your life right now, wants for you to do? And are saying yes to him. I mean, maybe it's an area of life change. Like, I know God wants this area of life change, but you doubt that it's going to stick. You doubt that you're going to be able to follow through with it, and you find that paralyzing in your life. Sometimes it's in that whole area, you know, of giving. I know what God says, and I know I can't outgive God, but when I look around and I see the circumstances and, you know, can I do this? I don't know if I can do this, and we doubt whether God's actually going to work that way. Sometimes it's this next yes. I know what God's asked me, and can I say this next yes to God? Because we've learned that it's the next yes that opens the next door of God's working to us. Do you believe that what it is that you know God has in front of you right now, that he will work through it, that he does have your best interest in mind so that you can say yes to him? Every single one of the Christmas characters, and I hope there's great hope in this, every single one of them, in their I believe moments, the time in which their I believe got tested, it was a stretching time for them. And it moved them into action. I believe always stretches us. I believe engages us that way. Let's think about Zechariah for a second. Think about all that he had inside of him. All that he wanted to say, this message that he had in there, but he wasn't able to get out the message anymore because of that whole doubt factor. So if you haven't taken any notes today, let me encourage you, take notes right now and just write this one thing down. Here's what doubt does. Doubt silences our voice. Doubt deadens our hearing. It deafens us. When we're in the time of doubt, we don't speak out. In doubt, it's like, I just don't hear. What's that you're saying, God? I'm not sure. I'm not, I just can't hear you. We're reading in the Bible, and it's like, is this what he's saying? I don't know if I can hear him at this point. And we know that's when doubt is taking place. If I were to ask you, do you believe that Jesus offers hope and help to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, to your coworkers? Vast majority here would say, I believe that Jesus holds hope for us and before us. Well, knowing that we believe that, let me encourage you. Let's act on it. Let's not allow doubt to silence us. One thing that we've got coming up right now with our Christmas Eve services, we've got the opportunity just to invite people to join us. And in fact, we've stepped out in a greater step of faith, you know, with the invitation cards on the backside. We've got services not only here, but we're doing them in Muskego, we're doing them in Waterford as well. A lot of different opportunities there. But let me encourage you, grab a card. Or two. They're at all the doors. Or on the website. It is so simple to use website. Just go to our webpage and it says, you know, invite here. I mean, you're just click, did it, click. I mean, it's really, really easy to be able to do that. When I believe Jesus does offer hope and help, I want to invite my friend. Hey, why don't you just come join me, man? You know, come join me at church. And even when you're inviting your friend to come and join you at church, I mean, you know why you want them to do it, because you just like want them to experience what you're experiencing. But you can invite them to come to church without coming to church, right? You can go to a friend and say, hey, do you go to church right now? Okay, yeah, why don't you come to church with me, even though it really won't be like church. And they'll be like, what? Like, well, it's not church like you're thinking. Think of it kind of like, it's like a concert and somebody talks for a little bit at the end, Right? I mean, like, you know, just come on out, check it out with me, right? If I believe that Jesus holds out hope and help, I'm going to go beyond inviting. I'm going to get into some conversations. I just want to tell people, can I just tell you what God's doing in my life? That's all people want to know. Then it'd be big, you know, miracle. I'm 85 years old and having a baby kind of thing. Doesn't have to be that. But here's how I've seen God work in my life. Here's how I've just seen him be faithful. Here's when I was in need or really struggling. Here's how God came in and helped me. That's what people want to know. People just want to know what God's doing today and that he could do something in their life too. When you find yourself in a time of doubt, like I found myself in times of doubt even this year, a couple of words that can really help us. From where we've been reading, Luke chapter 1, verse number 37, no word from God will ever fail. You know who said that? I love this. That's Gabriel. He's actually talking to Mary. And Mary had said, I believe. And he's kind of like, wow, you do. But he just affirms this. No word from God's going to fail. You can believe that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. Now in him who is able to do immeasurably more than what you could ask him or even think about. Like by the power that's at work in you. And this, you see, is just a little part. I put this down 16 through 21 to show you. Here's the big prayer. We only had time for just this little piece to go like, yeah, I believe. And I'm ready to take God at his word. I'm ready to go from paralysis to belief is just taking the next step forward again. Let me wrap us out with this one thought. Do you think that Zechariah and Elizabeth ever said, I'm glad? They looked at each other and said, I'm glad. All of the dark times and the painful times and the shame that got heaped upon us back there, I'm glad that we didn't give up. That you didn't divorce me, that we didn't give up on each other, because look what we have right now. Do you think they ever said, I'm glad, not happy for him, but I'm glad that we trusted God then, because now years and years and years and years later, look what God is doing in us and through us in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, for those right now that are going through some difficult times, and they may be in those difficult times for a while. Maybe they've been in them for a while. Maybe they're going to be in them for a while. Help them not to lose faith or to allow their faith to be paralyzed. And if that's you today, then just echo that prayer to God. God, yes, please help me. We also want to pray, Father, for what it is that you're asking us in our life now. The thing that we know that you're calling to us to do, to join you in, to trust you in, to say our next yes to you today. If that's your prayer, tell him. And when we find ourselves, Lord Jesus, in the, I believe, kind of, sort of moments, to look to you and to be able to be moved out of that back to just, I believe what it is that you are telling me, that you are asking me, and I'm ready to take my next step forward. To doubt, but not be paralyzed by it. We ask in your name, Lord. And everybody in agreement here said, amen. Amen.